Our scripture reading today comes from Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 3. Are we sure this is a Methodist church? I see Bibles out. Now, don't forget, I grew up Methodist, so I can pick at us. Mark 14. Now, while he was in Bethany, reclining at a table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. It was made of pure nard. Now, she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they continued to rebuke her. "Leave her alone," Jesus said. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." You know, the poor will always be with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Well, the scene is Bethany, a small town just a few miles from Jerusalem, and the time is the night before Jesus' triumphal entry into that great city. In just a few days, he will be arrested, tried, convicted, and crucified. And Jesus knows it. He knows exactly what is going to happen to him. And so what does he do on this night? He goes to a party. A party given in his honor by Simon the leper. He goes there to enjoy good food and good conversation and to have a last visit with his friends before he goes into Jerusalem and before he dies. As Jesus was reclining at the table with his disciples, a woman who must have been part of the crowd there and who must have planned her worship takes an alabaster jar containing very expensive perfume. She breaks the container and uses all of the precious perfume to anoint the head and feet of Jesus. Now, some there began immediately to criticize her. There are always those in the crowd, aren't there? "Why, this waste of perfume! It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they continued to rebuke her harshly. "Leave her alone," Jesus said. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them with your own time, with your own money, with your own tithe. You know, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for my burial. And I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And Jesus was right. For what she did that evening has been told and retold through the centuries as an example of pure, impulsive, unadulterated love. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced that kind of love or not. If you have, it probably took you by surprise. It may have been when you walked into your teenager's bedroom and saw that he or she had made the bed, picked up the clothes, hung them neatly in the closet, and even emptied the trash. Now, the room was a model for neatness, and you just knew that your child must have done something wrong, something terribly wrong, and was trying to win your favor back. Or else your child, you knew, was expecting something in return for this great act of sacrifice. So you begin to question your child along these lines, only to hear the reply, "Mom, it's no big deal. I just did it because I love you." Or maybe your husband came home with a dozen roses. It's not your birthday. It's not Valentine's Day. It's not Christmas. It's not even Mother's Day. It's just another day, and he brought you roses? Now, you knew that he must have done something wrong, or that he was preparing you for some bad news. But no, he says, no, honey, I bought you these flowers because I love you. There's no other reason. I just love you. It's an unexplained act of pure love, and we see that kind of love in this story I read just a moment ago. And we see it in a very beautiful way. You see, it's sad to say, but most of the people who followed Jesus came to him for selfish motives, or whether they want to think about it that way or not, or admit it to themselves or not. But you see, sick people came hoping that he would heal their sickness. Poor and hungry people came because he had the reputation of having compassion upon them. His disciples followed him because he talked about a kingdom, and at least two of them wanted to be a part of that. Religious leaders followed Jesus because they wanted to trap him by his own words. Great crowds followed him, but most of them were there because they wanted something, not because they loved him. But Jesus loved them anyway. He looked at the city of Jerusalem and he wept because he loved them, even in their sins. He looked at the crowds gathered on the hillsides and loved them and longed for his love to be returned. But you know, there is no record of anyone ever coming up to Jesus and just simply saying, Lord, I love you. Well, of course, after the resurrection and after Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? Sure, then Peter decides, oh yeah, sure, I love you, Lord. You know that. But we have no record of anyone else doing that. In fact, hardly anyone even bothered to come back and say thank you after he had healed them. And that's why this story is so special, because this woman, overwhelmed by love, and she found a way to express it. And we're not even sure who this woman was. Her name is not given in either Matthew or Mark's gospel accounts. John tells us that her name is Mary, and so some think that she was Mary Magdalene. Others think that she was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, but we don't really know for sure who she was. Some scholars point out that the alabaster jar contained expensive perfume of the kind used by the ladies of the night. Yes, prostitutes. It was the tool of their trade. They doused themselves in it to make themselves more appealing to men who would then pay for their sexual favors. Now, if this is true, then this story takes on an even deeper meaning, doesn't it? Because it means that this woman took a tool of her trade and broke it to give to Jesus, and in essence said, with the same enthusiasm that I once gave to the sins of the world, I now give myself to you. Now think about that for a moment. Have you ever stopped to think what a difference would be made in the world if the church and in the church, if we could become as enthusiastic for Jesus as we have been enthusiastic for other things? Each week during the football season, hundreds of thousands of people fill stadiums all over the country to cheer on their favorite team, Saturdays and Sundays. Now, I still call myself a San Francisco 49er fan, even in the bad times, which it has been for a while. But I guess the reason they're my team is because that's the only pro team that I ever got to go see in person. And I know that there's a price to be paid in order to watch them in their stadium. You see, unless you are among the early birds, you won't find any place close to park. You'll end up 3 miles away and paying at least $30 to park your car. And when you finally do get into the stadium, you'll find yourself sitting next to rude and inconsiderate people who blow smoke in your face and spill their drinks around you. It's either cold or it's cold and wet. You'll cheer yourself hoarse, hollering and screaming and behaving like some kind of fanatic. You pay too much money for a cold hot dog and a drink, a watered-down drink. And when you leave, you'll walk 3 miles back to get to your car and sit in line in the traffic for another hour. But you'll tell anyone who will listen, I had a wonderful time. Have you ever stopped to think what a revolution could take place in the church if we were that enthusiastic for the things of God? Well, that woman was. And without hesitation or reservation, she found a way to express it. Oh, it was an extravagant and foolish act in the eyes of those who watched, but love is often extravagant, isn't it? Love does extravagant things. I think all of us can remember buying things that we couldn't really afford to give to people that we love. We sacrifice to purchase those treasured mementos, but love just does that. Love does things that may appear to be foolish and wasteful as it tries to say, this is how much I love you. Oh, I remember a time when trying to save enough money to buy a diamond ring. I worked hard, and every week I tucked money away for this purchase. I loved that girl so much that I hitchhiked to work so I wouldn't have to spend that money on gas. And that was back when gas was 75 cents a gallon. I worked hard every week and tucked a little bit of money away as much as I could whenever I could. I loved that girl so much. Oh, but I did not tithe to my church. Oh, I went to church. But I didn't give anything to Jesus in any way of my time or prayers or presence very often to help Jesus with his work. Maybe another point in this story is that the alabaster jar did not have to be broken. She could have just opened it up and poured a few little drops out of the expensive perfume and put that on the head of Jesus. And everybody would have said, oh my, what a wonderful act of devotion. Or she could have poured all of the perfume out but saved the jar so that it could be filled again. And everybody would have said, oh my, how extravagant and generous. How much she must love. But this woman broke the jar so that it could never be filled again. Her sins were forgiven, and because of Jesus, she would not be returning to her old way of life again. So in this one fleeting moment, when the opportunity was there, she seized it. Oh yes, there were those who criticized her, but Jesus knew her heart, and he knew what she had done. And no wonder he said, she has done a beautiful thing for me. And then he followed it up with these words. She did what she could. You know, when I stand before the throne of Almighty God and he scrolls down the list on the page of the book of life and he comes to my name and he sees the sins that are there blotted out by the blood of Jesus, more than anything else, I long for Jesus to say, Father, this is Mark. He's mine. And he did what he could. Well, many others did more. Some did less, but he took what we gave him, and he did what he could. I can think of no higher tribute than that. The woman didn't have much, but what she had, she gave to Jesus. She didn't give it to Simon the leper, nor to Peter or James or John. She didn't do it for anybody else. What she did just for Jesus. Now you got to ask yourself, what have I ever done just for Jesus? How have I expressed my love to him? Lord, I just want to tell you that I love you, and I don't know how else to do it except to take the most valuable thing that I have and to give it to you. And so I offer you my life, Lord. It's yours to make whatever you want it to be. As a part of a graduate an assignment for a doctoral thesis, a graduate student spent a year with a group of Navajo Indians on a reservation in the southwest part of the United States. As part of the research, he lived with one of the Navajo families, sleeping in their hut, eating their food, working with them, and generally living the life of a 20th century Indian. Now, the old grandmother of the family spoke no English at all, yet a very close relationship formed between these two. And they spent a great deal of time sharing a friendship that was meaningful to each and yet unexplainable to anyone else. In spite of the language difference, they shared the common language of love and understood each other. Over the months, he learned a few phrases of Navajo, and she picked up a little of the English language. When the time for him to return to the campus to complete his thesis, the tribe held a going-away celebration for him. It was marked by sadness, since the young man had become a close part of the whole village, and all would miss him. And as he prepared to leave, the old grandmother came up to tell him goodbye, and with tears streaming down her cheeks, she placed her hands on either side of his face and looked him directly into the eyes and said, "I like me best when I'm with you." Isn't that the way that we feel in the presence of Jesus? He brings out the best in us. We learn to see ourselves as worthy and valuable when we're in His presence. The hurts, the cares, the disappointments of our lives are behind us when we look in His eyes and realize the depth of His love. God loves you more than you can ever love Him. You see, I can never pay Him back. Nor can you. But when we extend His invitation, it's always an invitation of love. I can do anything and everything in the way of sacrifice, but I can never repay the debt of love that I owe Jesus. Well, the good news is that God doesn't require the debt to be repaid. He just wants us to accept what He's done and to help and to love Him for it and to share His love with all that we meet. How have you loved Jesus lately? She has done a beautiful thing to me. Oh, I just did it because I love you. There's no other reason. I just love you. I like me best when I'm with you. Lord, I just want to tell you that I love you. And I don't know how else to do it except to take the most valuable thing that I have and to give it to you. And so I offer you my life. Do with it. Make it whatever you want it to be. Amen.